The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland with you today on Exploring the Word. We're looking forward to talking with you later. This is a program a little different than a lot of Bible study programs. We do Bible study for close to two-thirds of the time, and we take questions the last segment. That's about 20 minutes before the hour, so we're looking forward to that. And Alex, as we come into the book of Daniel, we're going through the scarlet thread of redemption, and we haven't found a book yet that doesn't have some kind of message about the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, have we?
That's right, and we love it. We find Jesus on every page. He is the message of the book, and like I said the other day, you know, Spurgeon said, every village in England has a road that'll take you to London. I really believe every page of the Bible has a verse that will take you to Jesus.
I could not agree more. And again, the book of Daniel is an amazing book. We're not going to look at it for its eschatology, although it lines it out
in a way it is,
and it's great. And also, Daniel's unusual because Daniel uses two different languages. He starts out in Hebrew, he goes to the Aramaic, and then he finishes back in Hebrew language. And I found that a little bit interesting that when he would do that. Basically, when he was talking about the Gentile world, he did not use the Hebrew language when he was talking about himself. And then talking about the future of Israel and the world, it was Hebrew. So Daniel's an unusual writer in so many ways, and he was so accurate that those that are, we call them, you know, modernist and progressive and liberals, they just can't believe Daniel wrote it when Daniel wrote it, because of the history of all the Persians, the Babylonians, and the Romans, and all of those.
Exactly. And, you know, there have been a lot has been written about the book of Daniel over the years. And I think, you know, there's been a lot of criticism of the book of Daniel. There's been a lot of conjecture and speculation about the book of Daniel. But I think part of the reason that some skeptics have rejected Daniel is because it so clearly presents Jesus, the Son of Man, coming on the clouds of heaven, the Messiah that would have an everlasting kingdom. One of the most graphic, vivid prophecies ever about the time of Christ's crucifixion, I believe, comes from Daniel chapter 9.
Right.
And Bert, don't you think part of the criticism of Daniel by liberals has been because it so clearly presents the Son of God, like the fourth man in the fire? And there's just, Jesus is all over the book of Daniel.
He is. And let's go into it. Let's talk about the fourth man in the fire first.
Oh, boy.
I don't want to resist that. We know about these three Hebrew heroes and their statement when they came to the king, and they said, "Our God is able to deliver us out of the fiery furnace. But we would have you to know, you know, if not, we're still not going to bow down and worship you." I honestly, one of my favorite passages is that "if not" passage, Alex.
What if not?
Yeah, because I know God is able. I've seen him heal. In my lifetime, I've seen people healed from diseases, and I believe God still does that. I've seen God do amazing things in saving people. I've seen him meet needs that looked like they were beyond any help. But still, here these three Hebrews children said, "Our God is able, but we'd have you to know, O king, that it's not really in your hands, it's in his hands. But if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down and worship you." Isn't that the kind of faith we should have? "Lord, I desire for you to heal me. Lord, I desire for you to meet my need. But if not, man, I'm still going to serve you." It's kind of like they said in John chapter 6 when Jesus asked the Peter and the rest of the apostles, are you going to also go away because these others is left? And Peter says, to whom would we go? You have the words of life. So when I compare that to Daniel chapter 3 about the three Hebrew children, I think that's a great pattern for us, Alex.
Well, it really is. It really is. And let's talk about this for just a minute. In Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken in front of King Nebuchadnezzar. And, you know, he demands, hey, is it true what I've heard? You know, that when you hear the music of the flute and the zither and the harp and all that, you're not bowing down to worship the image I've made. Is this true? Now, in verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3, some translations say this, Bird, as I'm sure you know, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves in this matter. I love how the old King James rendered that, said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you about this.
Yeah.
In other words, what I'm about to tell you, you need to know, King, I'm not nervous in what I'm about to tell you. You know, I'm not scared, I'm not nervous, I'm not having to be really careful, but we worship the true God, and throw us in the fiery furnace if you want, our God is able to deliver us. And verse 18 says, but if not, you need to know, your majesty. See, they're being respectful. Even if we get thrown in the furnace and are going to burn up, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. Now, Bert, I want to say this. I'm going to throw it to you. Doesn't that remind you of the courage, just the courage and zeal of Esther chapter 4?
Yeah.
Where Esther said, you know, I'm going to go into the king, though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish.
Right. I agree. And you have these Old Testament saints that Paul would write in Corinthians and say they are fought for our examples. Now,
yes.
Now, that's the kind of confidence we need to have today. We don't need to shirk our faith in him, and we need to be ready. I've recently heard and read an article about, you know, Christian America. You know, sometimes we let fear dominate what we think safety is the most important thing in the world.
Right, right.
And we do. We pray for people's safety, and I agree with that. But the Old Testament saints and the apostles who turned the world upside down, safety was secondary to the will of God, wasn't it?
Exactly, exactly. Okay, folks, and none of us like to be, you know, an outcast, and we don't like to be criticized, and, you know, none of us want to kick a hornet's nest. But, Bert, I've interviewed a lot of people for the books God's allowed me to write. I wrote a book called Stand Strong in College to help young people, you know, not lose their faith on the university campus. And I interviewed about 48 professors. I'm talking one-on-one personal interviews, and I love to really find out where people are at. And I had a lot of Christian professors at secular universities. They would say, well, you know, I can't meet with you here, but meet me across town at a restaurant and I'll talk to you. And I understand that. But I had a lot of Christians who said, you know, I'm pro-life. Oh, but I dare not say it because I would be criticized in my department, might even lose my job. I don't believe in evolution, but I could never come out of the closet as one who believes in creation. And, you know, I'm not pluralistic. I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus is the only way. But if I ever said that, that would be career suicide. Bert, I understand people have to walk a fine line. But look, I think about the Esther who said, if I perish, I perish. I think about Daniel chapter 3, where the Hebrew men said, but if not, King, burn us in the fire anyway. We will not bow to your image of gold. Okay, go to Hebrews 11:39. It's talking about the heroes of the faith. It says, these had not yet received the promise, and yet they lived in faith, and God gave them something better. My point is this. You and I, we have every reason to stand up bold for Jesus. We have the Bible. We know he's coming back. We know the tomb is empty. We know that we're on the side of victory. And Bert, I'm just amazed at the courageous life and death faith of those in the Old Testament who really only kind of had a little bitty fraction of the story.
That's right. And the amazing thing in Hebrews 11, it talks about faith of those that were delivered, those that God granted great things in war, and you know. But when you get to 33 and following there in Hebrews, and you close it out with 39, it's talking about the same kind of faith. The yeah. same faith that delivered many is the same faith that others died because they would not bend or bow before kings and deny God. So yeah. our faith is what we need, our faith in Him. It is secure. And I'd remind everybody that's listening, we're the final victor is being with the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether by life or by death, according to Philippians 1:20, Paul said, whether by life or by death, that Christ would be glorified in my body. And I think that's true. Well, let's jump ahead. We could stay all day on this passage and run references of heroes, and that's tempting, I know. But what's the rest of the story here about yes. them being thrown in, Alex?
Nebuchadnezzar said, look, I see four men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth man in the fire looks like the Son of God. Isn't that something?
It is. And
you know what? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were being taken up to the fiery furnace to be thrown in and supposedly incinerated, the workers leading them up there died because of the heat. And yet they came out unharmed, didn't even smell like smoke. And the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, who may have gotten converted later, I think probably did, said, I see a fourth man in the fire. Bert, when we're in the fires of life, persecution, criticism, stress, perhaps disappointments, life has its challenges, no doubt. Is that fourth man going to be in there with us to keep us safe?
Amen. He is. Someone has said, the three men came out of the fire, the fourth one, it doesn't say anything about him coming out. He's still there waiting for those that will be thrown in.
Wow.
And I'll never forget that. Now, he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. I'm with you always to the very end of the age, regardless of what you're going through. And that's the confidence we have. Now, what happened to these three boys? They were promoted when they got out. He said, we're going to worship that God, and we're going to make these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're going to make them part of the leadership. And so he saw in them a reality of faith and courage. I do believe, Alex, faith and courage should run together. You know,
yeah.
they should not be
separate.
Yeah, they should be together.
Well, and folks, think about this. I mean, you know, whenever Easter comes and we recount the crucifixion of the Lord, and we often talk about Peter, and Peter denied Jesus three times, and he went out and wept bitterly. But think about this. If somebody said, hey, come on, are you one of those Christians that believes in Noah and the Ark? Are you one of those Christians that believes Moses parted the Red Sea? You believe Jesus is the one and only way? You mean to tell me 1.6 billion Muslims aren't worshiping the same God? We need to say, look, the Word of God says what it says, and I believe it.
And we stand on it. And we pray that here on Exploring the Word, that Alex and I will deliver a faithful message that Jesus Christ is sufficient for every issue in your life. We're going to come back in just a moment. We're going to look at Daniel 7 and maybe some more. Don't go away.
Steve Tiber of 8 Days of Hope.
Our great country continues to get slammed by natural disasters, hurricanes and tornadoes, flooding. I mean, it's everywhere from Texas, South Carolina, to Georgia, Mississippi. All throughout the country, our country has suffered. Here's where you and I get a chance to be a glimpse of Jesus. It is so cool to meet a homeowner who has gone to no fault of their own. Their world has been turned upside down, and you get a chance to bless them. You know, we tarp roofs and do chainsaw work, and we gut homes that flooded right after disaster with our rapid response team. And then we also look to rebuild homes with 8 Days of Hope, like we've done 12 different areas of the country. 1,800 homes, $25 million of damage. People all the time say, man, you're good. Well, we're not that good, but He is great. Be a part of something unique. 8 Days of Hope.
Learn more at 8daysofhope.com.
Science is a great thing to study, but not to worship. But Dr. Tony Evans says that's a serious temptation for those who can't see beyond their own intellect. He'll tell us about people like that today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
They only live by natural laws. If the five senses can't validate it, then they don't buy it, even if it comes from God. That's why you have to go to college first to become an atheist. Because you become educated into unbelief. When your professors in your secular universities, and sometimes even in the religious ones, when they deny the eternal while they seek to promote the scientific, they have forgotten or have rejected the fact that God himself intervened for them even to have an earth and a universe to extract natural laws from. You have to be out of your mind to believe that you can have a watch and not have a watchmaker. How many times would you have to unravel the watch and take out all the intricate pieces and throw them all up in the air and have them fall back to be a watch again? Well, if you have a watch, you gotta have a watchmaker. If you got a universe, you gotta have a universe maker. They willingly reject that. Why? Because they don't want any interference in their life decisions. Because see, if you take God seriously, now you gotta do something with what he wants. So you keep him vague or even deny him altogether so you don't have to be accountable to him.
Learn more about the reality going on behind the scenes of your life in Tony's CD series, The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk, studying the Bible and taking your questions.
Speak to me. I've opened up your word to free me. I want to hear you now.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. By the way, we would love to hear from you, not only at the end of the hour, but for our listener testimonies. We're gathering listener stories from our networks, our listeners, that we might air them before and during Share-a-thon, which is April the 4th, 5th, and 6th. And if you've been blessed, if you've been challenged, if you've been helped, we would love for you to call in. It doesn't have to be long. Matter of fact, it's better if it's, 30 seconds or not more than a minute, and let us hear from you what God has done. And you can do that by calling 877-876-8893. That's 877-876-8893. Alex and I travel quite a bit. Alex, a lot. Me, some. And but just about everywhere we go, we hear people that come up to us and talk about AFR and especially Exploring the Word. And so we'd love to hear from some of you that's talked to Alex and me, and so it could be shared on the radio. Alex, yes. Those are good listener stories that we get to hear, isn't it?
Well, exactly. And, with all my travels, I want to thank everybody who prays for me as I travel. I got to tell you, I'm in a place called Rock Springs, Texas right now at Camp Eagle, a Christian camp. It is so beautiful out here. I mean, I flew into San Antonio, drove, and I'm at this camp. We had a great meeting last night with young people and decisions for Christ, salvations, kids praying for their school. I had 2 sessions this morning, and I'm going to be preaching tonight to the teens again. And if you're down in West Texas, you need to see this beautiful part of the country where Camp Eagle is. And then pray for these young people as we're trying to equip them to stand strong. And, Bert, let me just say this. Have had literally dozens of teenagers come up to me last night and this morning, and they'd say, my teacher says this. How do I respectfully but factually respond? I've got a middle school friend who's an atheist, and I want to reach them for the gospel. There is a generation of young people that are wanting to stand strong for Christ, but we've got to equip them, and we as adult leaders have to show that, look, Jesus is the priority. And we've learned how to defend our faith and stand for the truth. And we want to show them that this is something worth investing your life in.
Amen. One more thing, and do this quickly, but tell them about one of the ways they can be equipped is because of the camp or the retreat you're having this summer.
Wow. Well, yeah. You know, folks, the website, truthforanewgeneration.com, truth, F-O-R, truthforanewgeneration.com. At North Greenville University, where I've been on faculty for 6 years, we're doing a camp, July 23 through 28. It's an apologetics camp. And because we're, you know, bringing in teens, you know, we're going to do a lot of fun stuff. We're going to play some volleyball. We're going to eat some good food. Going to hike.
Possibly pizza.
Possibly pizza.
Okay.
You know, that'll do it.
That'll do it, Alex.
Yeah, pizza, that's right. But we're going to have 15 sessions with myself and the faculty of North Greenville, and we're going to talk about defending the faith. And I want to tell you, I've been in this for 20-some years. Kids love it. They get on fire for Christ. And so that might be something you want to bring, whether it's, you know, just one teen or a whole youth group. Go to the website, truthforanewgeneration.com.
Amen. I hope you'll do that. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. I want to do that, and you may have another one that you wanted to go to, but I want to talk about the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. And when we get to the Son of Man, I do want you, because you do this well and much more effective than I, talk about how Jesus, that was his favorite term for himself. But we're going to read today where it originates and comes from. So let me read Daniel 7, and I'm going to start reading in verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Now, I just got to stop. That's one of the greatest names for Christ I can think of, Ancient of Days. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery steam issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Then all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. What a statement. There's two or three things, but I want to bring one point in, and I want to throw it back to you, Alex. In verse 14, you have this messianic promise of Abraham being a blessing to the whole world, fulfilled here, the peoples, nations, and languages. It just shows you the missional purpose. I get to do a radio program on the weekends. It's heard on Saturday and Sunday, Exploring Missions, and we talk about God's missional purpose. It was even in the days of Daniel, wasn't it?
It really was. It really was. And folks, you know, it's interesting. We've talked about the Son of Man, where it's a reference to the fact that Jesus is the God-man. God took on human body and is, yes, the Son of God, but God the Son. Now, let's just talk about this for a moment, because think about it. Over 500 times in the New Testament, we've got the titles Messiah and Christ. Every New Testament writer refers to Jesus as Christ and or Messiah, the Savior. Okay, now all of the New Testament writers I'm going to summarize in these names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, and John. I mean, think about it. You've got all the writers. Paul wrote Romans. We don't exactly know who wrote Hebrews, but Hebrews refers to the Messiah and Christ. And we've got James and Peter and Jude, the book of Jude. So 500 times. And remember, the Bible only has to say something once for it to be true. But yet we've got Messiah and Christ. And then we've got these other titles, Son of God, Savior, Lord, and God. And the earliest New Testament writings would have been by Paul. The last was John. John and Paul all use these titles, Son of God, Savior, Lord, and God, and Messiah and Christ. So that's six titles, but there's a seventh, Son of Man. And Jesus, more than 80 times, references this, and it comes straight out of the book of Daniel, doesn't it? Who is the same nature, co-equal with God the Father, seated at the right hand, and unequivocally, I mean, no question whatsoever, Jesus portrays himself to be God incarnate. In fact, Bert, one of the reasons that they took up stones to, you know, kill him, and they cried out, crucify him, because they said he blasphemed, calling himself the Son of Man, who from this Daniel 7, they knew was a title for God.
And they knew that. They took it on themselves to do something about that, and that was to try to destroy him. And I could not help but look at this last verse that I read, and it's talking about being destroyed, and it says, in his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, you know, there may be, right now, there's some bumps and difficulties, but his kingdom will not be destroyed. Do you remember it's a song about the old ship Zion, and battered? It's kind of a, I guess you'd say, a gospel song that it's been battered, but, you know, the anchor holds.
And exactly.
And this dominion of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it is for all nations, all people, all languages. And that's the good news. It is for everyone. The Jews were chosen to be the vessel by which the Messiah would come, the Word of God would come, the prophets would come, but it was the message for the whole world. And
exactly.
And if no matter where you are today, driving a truck, delivery truck, driving home after work, in your office, at your home, wherever you might be today, this Messiah, this King, this Son of Man, Jesus Christ, he desires to have a relationship with you that is real. And he died on the cross that your sins could be taken care of and put under. Matter of fact, when you come to Daniel chapter 9 and it talks about what he does with your sin, it's more exciting than the seven. What Jesus does is more exciting than the times. Matter of fact, Alex Charles Spurgeon said this when he was preaching concerning chapter 9 and about the 70 weeks. He said, you'll be better nourished upon the Lord himself than upon the times and the seasons. I mean, yes, I'm interested in eschatology, but Charles Spurgeon said, listen, and spend more time concerning yourself about Jesus himself than on the times and the seasons in which you live, and in the times and the seasons you may think he's coming back. Make much of Jesus anywhere, anytime. And that's what we try to do on Exploring the Word, Alex.
Hey, let me throw a few verses out here, folks. Was Jesus really, really, truly God incarnate? Now just think about this. Did he claim it? Okay, in Mark chapter 2, he claimed to be able to forgive sin. Mark 2:28, Jesus said that he is Lord of the Sabbath. Now think about that. Pious Jews for centuries had kept a Sabbath, and their standing before God was really contingent on their faithful observance of the Sabbath. Jesus, I mean, he said in Mark 2:28, you know that Sabbath you've kept? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He calls himself the I Am in Mark 14 and Luke 22. He said, in Matthew 23:43, he said that he was the one who sent the prophets to Israel. In Luke 4 and John 5, he referred to himself as the fulfillment of the Scriptures. He said that if you don't repent and turn to me, you'll be lost, Luke 13:3. Jesus, he claimed to be Israel's Messiah in John 4:26. He, in John 8:24, he claimed that to reject him would be to die in sin. John 8:36, he said he could set men free. He came from God. John 8:42, he said before Abraham was, he was eternal. John 8:58. And in John 8:51, Bert, Jesus said the one who kept his words would never see death. Now, clearly, who can do all those things? And I could go on and on, but Jesus was depicting himself as God.
Amen.
Now, C.S. Lewis very famously said either he was lying or he was crazy or he was authentic. Now, we know Jesus didn't lie. Even non-believers say he was the greatest moral teacher ever. We know he wasn't delusional. When he was claiming to be the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Scriptures, literally God with us, Isaiah 9:6, he was accurately revealing to us who he is.
And Alex, he is still the one today. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He completed what the Father asked him to come and do. Matter of fact, we talked about it about in Isaiah, it pleased him. And in Psalms, it pleased the Father to see his Son suffer because of what could be and would be accomplished. And so Jesus Christ is desiring that. He is still today who he was then. Alex, we're getting ready. Let me give that number, and then there's one or two things we want to say before we go to break, and then take the calls right after the break. That number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We're ready for your phone calls. But, Alex, there's I'm looking for repeated phrases. You've been with me now over 5 years.
Oh, I know.
And you know,
that's
okay.
That's one of your skills.
Yeah, that's it. But notice he touched me. I know. You know, we know that Bill Gaither wrote the song, He Touched Me and Made Me Whole. But Daniel experienced this before, and the reason I want to bring it, it was God, Jesus, who touched him. Look, if you would, chapter 10, verse 19, then suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said, I stood trembling. Now, that's not the only time he touched him. Look in verse 16. That same person touched my lips and made him able to speak. And then in verse 18, it says, a man, and it, no doubt it's Jesus, touched me and strengthened me. He touched me and made me able to stand in strength. I just want to say this Jesus that we've been looking at all the way now from Genesis all the way to the book of Daniel, the last book of the major prophets, our God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, came, he lived a perfect life, he died, he rose again, he ascended to the Father, and is at the right hand of the Father right now. That's the golden thread of redemption through the Bible. And you can know about it, but you can miss him, Alex. You know, I know people that know about God, they know about Jesus, but there's difference in knowing about him and knowing him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. There's a difference, isn't there?
Yeah. Well, I think about scholars that have studied Jesus. They've studied biblical history. I think about liberal pastors. I grew up in a church that when I was a little boy and through my teenage years, it was pretty liberal. And it was part of a very liberal denomination. And you know, I shudder for those that know about Jesus but don't know Jesus. And there's a lot of accountability. Let me just say this. It'll be a tough thing to go to hell from America because you won't be able to say, I had no idea, because it's very, very prominently proclaimed in America.
We have a line or two open. You can call us at 888-589-8840. We'll come back in just a moment with your questions.
When will God answer my prayers for revival? You know, often when we pray, we feel like our answers seem to be a million miles away, and we wonder if God will ever answer. Well, in the book of Acts, there's a wonderful adverb, and it's the word suddenly. And we find statements like, suddenly the room was shaken. Suddenly a light shone from heaven. Suddenly an angel appeared. And each time you find that word suddenly, you always find it preceded by God's people praying. You see, God shows up in sudden ways. So don't lose heart as you pray for revival, because God will answer prayer when it does two things: when it brings Him the greatest glory, and when it strengthens our faith to the greatest degree. This is Mark Bearden for Revive Faith. and onecry.com.
Join Norman Geisler, Richard Land, Michael Brown, Frank Turek, and others for Southern Evangelical Seminary's National Conference on Christian Apologetics. It's October 13th and 14th in Charlotte, North Carolina. Enjoy informative talks, a live debate, and a dialogue with Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis. Plus, there's the premiere of the American Family Association documentary, The God Who Speaks. Register by May 1st and receive a special gift. Visit ses.edu for details.
Liberties have become licensed to sin and hurt others. But Paul jumps on that doctrine with both feet and he says, love is not like that. Love does not seek its own. Love considers the other person.
Don't miss Dr. David Jeremiah's message, Love's Power Over Selfishness, on the next Turning Point Weekend Edition.
Sunday morning at 7 Central on AFR Talk.
How would you describe your health care? If you're like most Americans these days, the word affordable isn't top of mind. Well, here's some good news. There's actually a trusted health care option that is affordable. It's called MediShare. Unlike insurance, MediShare is Christian health care sharing, a community of more than 200,000 believers across America who share each other's medical expenses. It's about half the cost of insurance, and it's fully acceptable under the law. And here's the best part. Because MediShare is based on biblical principles, you never pay for things that go against your beliefs. MediShare is affordable health care for Christians.
Learn how thousands of Christians can help you save on your health care. For your free information guide, call 855-PSALM-23. Not available in Montana. MediShare, affordable biblical health care. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you. We want to take your phone calls. We anxiously await listening and your question, and we try to be as precise in our answer. Every once in a while, Alex to say something that caused me to think of something, but we try to keep it as brief as we can and answer it adequately, and sometimes that's difficult. But we try.
Brief is something we've had to learn over the years, and I'm not sure I've learned it yet.
Yeah, who was the guy that said, Alex and Bert, make your answers that would fit on a note card? And
Norm Geisler.
Norm Geisler. And
great theologian.
Yeah, and we had him on our program one time, and he could do that, and he did it effectively. And I said, okay, Bert, you need to learn something. So anyway, we appreciate that. Let's go to the phone lines and go to Texas and talk to Tracy. Tracy, welcome.
Yes. I had a question about when the king had looked into the pit of fire.
Yes.
And saw, he said he saw the three boys and then someone that looked like the Son of God or the Son of Man. At that point, how did he know? I mean, how do they know what the Son of Man was like at that point? What was their reference?
Okay, good question. Alex, there's just something different. There's several times in the Bible where we find the pre-incarnate Jesus appearing, and then we have those that maybe it was an angel, Gabriel bringing news. But the times that Jesus has appeared, there's a definite identity of his presence and his power, isn't there?
There is. Now, I want to say some scholars have said that the way it's translated in Daniel 3:25, that Nebuchadnezzar says, who is that fourth man? He looks like the Son of God. And people say, well, how would he know, never having seen him? There's a couple of things. Some people say, well, maybe it should be translated, he looks like a son of the gods. In other words, those Babylonians would have been polytheistic, and they mean, maybe he didn't know Jesus was the Son of God, but maybe he looked like a son of God. But I think about this, Bert. You're right. There is just something authentic. I mean, I think about Jerry Reed was a guitar player, and some of you that are music people will know. And he had heard around Nashville there was this star that was coming up, and he had never seen him in person, but it was Elvis Presley. And he was like, who is this guy? He said the day he met Elvis, he knew it was Elvis, even though he said nobody had to tell me that was the guy, because there was just something about him. And I hate to use a simple illustration like that, but I believe, like you said, Bert, Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw Jesus in that fire, nobody had to tell him who that was. Right. That was God. But the other thing is, I think there is a biblical precedent for knowing who somebody is in a glorified state. Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration.
That's it. Peter, that's right.
Peter, James, and John. Moses and Elijah had appeared. Now, Peter, James, and John lived centuries after the lives of Moses and Elijah, and yet Peter recognized them.
You don't think they had name tags on? You don't think that's
no. And I'm telling you,
amen, brother.
We meet a lot of people. When you see God, you're going to know who it is.
You're going to know. Tracy, thank you for that good question, and we appreciate you listening. Let's go to Indiana and talk to Luann. Luann, welcome.
Thank you. And I just want to thank you guys for everything you do. I just love your show, and I learn so much every day.
Well, thank you, Luann.
Bless you.
I just have a comment. You were talking about the song, He Touched Me.
Yes, ma'am.
And in 98, I went to the Great Banquet and didn't really want to be there because I was not a Christian yet. I believed in God, but not necessarily Jesus. And at one point during the defining moment, I did not want to go up there, but Jesus touched me on the shoulder. And from that moment on, I was uncontrollably sobbing, and I just knew that's who it had to have been, because I turned around and nobody was there.
Amen. I want to tell you, there was a time, Alex, when I tried to put God in a box of what he would do and not do. And then you know what happened? I started reading scriptures.
Yeah.
And God is amazing God to make himself known to people. And through him, his presence, his Holy Spirit, the Word of God, prophets and preachers, he makes himself known. And dreams and visions. So, Luann, thank you for that testimony. Alex, when he comes in and men and women, boys and girls respond, it's a powerful thing, isn't it?
It really is. You know, this morning here at Camp Eagle, where I am, I'm at the Refuel Youth Conference. A young man came up, a teenager, and he had a spinal condition, and he said he was an atheist. He was in his teens, and he was an atheist. And he came up to me, very intelligent young man, and he said, I went to church, and the pastor offered for people to come up to the altar to pray for healing from physical infirmities. And he said, as a teenage atheist, I went forward because I wanted to laugh and make fun. He said, I was there to mock. And the pastor put his hands on me and prayed that I would be healed of a spinal condition. And he said, this feeling and this power enveloped me. And my spine was healed, and he said, when I stood up perfectly straight for the first time in my life. And he said, you know, really fear came over me, and I realized I was mocking God, and this was real. And he said, I became a Christian. And Bert, believe me, I know some people would scoff at that. I've got so many stories I could tell, but let me tell you, our God who created is also a God who intervenes in history.
He does.
And he gets people's attention, doesn't he?
He does. And I just want to praise the Lord, Luann, that you would respond, because there's no doubt in my mind there's people that are listening today, and the Lord is, he may not be on the shoulder, it may be in your heart, it may be in your mind, and he's the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit is touching you. And we're praying that people would respond to him and come to Christ, and it's the greatest thing that'll ever happen. So let's look, go to West Virginia and talk to Brantley. Brantley, welcome.
Hello?
Yes, you're on there. Go ahead, brother.
I'm so worried. I was saved when I was like 19, and I was apart from God because I didn't go to church a lot after I got saved. And And I was worried about reprobate, maybe that I went too far not living with God, that he just gave me up.
Mm. Alex, he doesn't. I don't believe he has, do you?
I don't either. And my dear friend, thank you for listening, and please listen very carefully. And also, I want to send you a little booklet. We give it out in all of our evangelistic crusades, and if Brent can get your contact info, I'm going to put this in the mail tomorrow night when I get home tomorrow night, and I'm going to give you this, and I want you to have it. But listen to this. Romans 1, chapter 1 of Romans, verse 28, talks about being given up to a reprobate mind. People that are so much in sin that they no longer are called out, or to the Holy Spirit stops calling them. My friend, you're not there, because if you were fully reprobate, unsavable, you wouldn't be concerned for your soul. The fact that you are thinking about the Lord and you're obviously concerned for your spiritual condition shows that your heart still has the ability to hear that voice of God. So what I would encourage you to do, and you, if you'll do this, you don't ever have to worry where you stand with God again, but admit you're a sinner. Believe Jesus when he died on that cross. Yes, he died for the world, but he died for you. He did for you. And say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I believe in the fact that you paid my debt, and I receive you as my Savior, my forgiver. Help me to follow you, Lord. Forgive my sin. Save my soul. Help me to follow you from this day forward. The Lord has promised so many verses we could give you, but if you will turn to him, he will save you. And Bert, you know, don't you love John 6:37? Christ said, the one who comes to me, I will not reject.
I will not reject. He receives you. God is desiring this relationship. It's not God not yeah. wanting it. God desires that, and he has made every possible transaction that can be made on his end to make it possible for you to be saved. Jesus died. Jesus rose. The Holy Spirit has come. He has spoken. He has convicted. He's given you the word that says, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. God has done everything on his side, waiting for the response of those of us who would call upon his name. And if we'll call upon him in faith, trust in him completely, he will in no wise cast out. Brantley, thank you for your call. We're going to go to Alabama and talk to Brent. Brent, you called the other day, and I told you you would be put on first. Our Brent saw your name, and he reminded me, brother. So welcome, Brent.
Hey, I appreciate y'all very much. I appreciate what y'all do.
Yes, sir, brother.
Okay. There's no doubt in my heart that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is God. And I want to ask y'all this question, because I have a feeling that y'all have answered it before, and I know that there are others on the radio that are probably asking the same question, but it has to do with John chapter 14, verse 28, whenever Jesus says, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, I have no doubt that Jesus and God are one, but I was hoping maybe y'all could elaborate on this, on how the Father is greater than the Son.
Okay, thank you, Brent. Great question. Alex, Jesus, the very Son of God, in John 1 makes it plain, mm-hmm. He was God. He is with God in the beginning. I mean, the same was in the beginning with God, in essence and in position and presence, the same. Is Jesus testifying here as much as he is making a statement, you know, he said, I came not to do my will, but I came to do the will of my Father. In that sense, he is one greater than me, not necessarily in essence, but just in his heart. Go ahead and respond to Brent.
Oh, well, that is great. You remember he had said that I and the Father are one, so we know that he's co-equal with the Father. But what I think that John 14:28 means, it means that in his human state, I mean, while he was incarnate here, he had voluntarily limited some of his strengths and attributes. He did not, let me say, the incarnation was not the subtraction of Christ's divinity, but it was the addition of perfect humanity. And he says, you know, I'm going away to the Father, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to convince the world of sin and point all men to myself. And he says this. He says, the Father is greater, at least in the sense of while he was here on earth, the Father was in a position to do things that Jesus here on earth wasn't in a position to do in his incarnate human state. But Christ is saying, look, I'm going to ascend to the Father and rejoice that I'm going to the Father. Don't be sad that I'm leaving, because what we're going to do is send the Spirit of God. And you will know all these things. And it goes on, and he says, the Holy Spirit will remind you of all things I've told you. But Bert, I think it's a reference to the fact that while he was here on earth, he voluntarily limited some of his activities as God.
I agree, but I believe there's a little bit more, because the Father said to the Son, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, and it's necessary for the Holy Spirit to come. And when he comes, you will do greater things than I have done. There's this ministry of humility within the Trinity. Okay, I don't know how else to say it. You might not like that word, but a spirit of humility in the Spirit that should teach us how we should prefer others more than we do ourselves. The book of Hebrews talks about that. He says, prefer one another. And I see that in the Trinity, Alex, as each one would talk about the other in their ministry. So, Brent, we hope we gave you some insight. We're going to try to get one more question in. It'll have to be quickly. Merville in Louisiana, welcome. Is it Merville or Marvel?
Marvel.
Marvel.
Marvelous.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
Wow,
go ahead.
What a great name.
Yes, go ahead. We haven't got a lot of time.
Okay, my question was simply, why is it we go to church and we spend more time hearing a message than praying and praising for his presence? That's what makes God real, is when he shows up.
Listen, I want to just tell you, especially Wednesday nights or Tuesday nights or prayer meetings, the church where I pastored the last time I pastored full-time, Alex, we decided we was going to do something about that. And then even on Sunday morning and Sunday night, we started saying we need to have intervals of prayer during that period of time. Regardless, there needs to be more prayer in the pulpit, in the pews, in the churches. I agree with that.
Oh, I do too. Sister, God bless you. You know, I'll be in churches traveling, and I'll go to Sunday school, which is, you know, the Bible study hour. And let's say it starts at 9:45. Well, the first 15, 20 minutes, people are straggling in and getting coffee. And then from about 10:05 to, 10:25, you know, everybody's kind of talking and stuff. And it just seems like the Bible study hour really comes down to about the Bible study 11 minutes. In the Word and in the prayer hour, we need to seek his presence on our knees, and he'll show up, but we got to make time for it.
And when he's present, the power is present. He is the power. He doesn't come in alone without his power. That's just part of who the Holy Spirit is. Alex, been good to be with you today, brother.
Indeed, folks. We love you. Thank you for listening. Tell somebody about Exploring the Word, but even more than that, what, Bert?
We need to tell everybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Alex, we're going to be praying for you tonight there as you share it with those young people about Jesus, brother.
To God be the glory.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.